How many of you can tell me what man wrote 13 books of the New Testament? The Apostle Paul. And did the Apostle Paul, true or false, the Apostle Paul wrote directly to the church, the body of Christ? True, he wrote directly to us. He wrote to the church. And he wrote to local churches or pastors or leaders of local churches. And so the Apostle Paul is a key figure, of course, for us. But my goal this year is I really would like this year to take you through the life of Paul from the time he got saved and, you know, through. And there's so many stories, so many things to learn, so much that we can gain. But, you know, whenever you read about Paul getting saved in Acts chapter 9, there's really no hints that this man who gets saved in Acts 9 is going to become the greatest ambassador for Jesus Christ that the world, the church, had ever known. It's like Acts 9 comes, this guy gets saved, Christ appears from heaven, he gets saved, you know, he's smote to the ground, he gets saved, and then you know, he dominates the rest of the book of Acts. Peter kind of just fades off into obscurity, because Peter dominates the early part of Acts. He fades into obscurity, and Paul all of a sudden dominates the rest of the book of Acts, 28 chapters in Acts, and Paul dominates from Acts 9 to 28 pretty much, with a few exceptions. And so it's like, man, where'd this guy come from? You know, are there any hints that this guy would become this great ambassador for Christ? And there really isn't, because in your handout, it says Paul was the chief enemy and persecutor of the Christian religion. He was the chief enemy of Christ. He was the enemy of the Christian religion. If you would, look with me at Acts 7. And here we have the stoning of a godly man by the name of Stephen. And Israel is stoning Stephen, who was just a godly man filled with the Holy Spirit, a godly man. He was one of the deacons that were instituted in Acts 6. And man, I mean, he's just preaching boldly Jesus Christ. And I mean, he's letting Israel kind of have it, you know, right between the eyes. And Israel gets mad. They get angry at him. And they begin stoning him. And in Acts 7, look at verse 58. Well, let's go up to verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city. So they took Stephen, cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was what? Saul. Now that's Paul. That's the same one that we know that wrote 13 books of the New Testament. So he was guarding the garments of the people that were stoning and murdering this godly man by the name of Stephen. If you go over to Acts 8, you'll notice it says there in verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. In other words, this young man Saul, as they're stoning this man, brutally killing him, Saul's like, yeah, come on, get him, yeah. Nail him, get him. I mean, he's consenting. He's all for this thing. He's happy they're stoning him. And then it says, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So if you go over to Acts 9, now flip over there, Acts chapter 9, nothing's changed. This guy, look how verse 1 starts. And it says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, in other words, this way of Christ, whether they were men or women, Paul was not a bigot, was he? I mean, it didn't matter if it was a man or a woman. You know, he's taken them in. And it says that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So you read this stuff and you think, man, this guy, he's a nut, you know. But yet, as we're going to look at his background tonight, Paul was not this non-religious, atheistic, God-hating man. He wasn't some wild, wide-eyed nut, you know, with a shaved head running around like some suicide bomber. You know what you find out when you study the background of Paul? He was very bright. He was very intellectual. And in your handout, it says he was deeply religious. He was deeply religious. He was a well-educated man of excellent upbringing. And so what I want to do is I want to study the background tonight of Paul so that you can obtain a greater appreciation of his unique ministry to the body of Christ, to us. Paul said, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. So Paul is our apostle. He wrote directly to the body of Christ, to us, to the church. So I want you to have a better appreciation before we launch into, in a few weeks, I want to launch into his life, his salvation, how he got saved and all that. But really to appreciate all that, you need to understand his background. So that's what I want to give you tonight. So I want you to look at it with me. Number one, let's look at Paul's race. Paul's race. And then I'm going to give you a boom. I'm going to give you the next blank. Paul was a full-blooded Jew. He called himself an Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now, what does that mean? When Paul said that I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews, here's what that means in your handout there. I don't know, it's actually not in your handout. I'm just going to tell you. What that means is that Paul's parents and his ancestry on both sides were Jewish. You remember Timothy's mom was Jew, but his dad was Greek. But that not so with Paul. Paul was a full-blooded Jew. Paul could even easily trace his ancestry to the tribe of Benjamin. You know how there were 12 tribes in Israel? The southern tribe of Benjamin, that's where Saul was from, which, by the way, that helps you understand his name. You see, there was a famous king. The first king of Israel was King Saul, and he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He's the only Jewish king. He's the only king of Israel that came from the tribe of Benjamin. And so it was probably very common for Jewish parents from the tribe of Benjamin to name their boy Saul. And so being of Jewish parents, he was circumcised the eighth day like the law commanded. At his circumcision, that's probably when he received a double name. He got Saul, which would be his Jewish family name. But then he also probably at his circumcision, he received the name of Paul for the world of trade and municipal life. That would be his Roman name that he would use in the world of trade and so forth. So I want to give you a statement in your handout here. It says, Paul was of noble stock, yet he was an evil man with ungodly behavior. He says himself in 1 Timothy 1, he said, I was a blaspheming man. I was a violent, abusive man. I was a persecutor. Paul was a Christ-rejecting, violent, abusive type of man when it came to Christians. But yet he's of this noble stock. So what does that teach us? In your handout, it says there, it is not our human heritage that begets good behavior. It's not our human heritage that begets good behavior. And then it says, it is our heavenly heritage obtained through salvation that produces godly behavior in a person. Some people think, well, I'm okay with God because of my ancestry. You know, I've had people tell me that. I'll ask them, you know, if you died today, are you sure you go to heaven? And they'll say, huh, my dad was a Christian, and my granddad was a Christian, and my great-granddad was a Christian, and five of my uncles are preachers. And I don't want to be rude, but I want to go, so what? What does that have to do with you? You know, but the fact that you come from a Christian heritage, does that make you a Christian? Yes or no? No. You see, that's a personal decision that you have to make in your heart. So folks, what am I saying tonight? Royal blood, statesman blood, Jewish blood, or any other highly respected blood of man does not make one godly. Only the blood of Christ can make somebody godly. You know, the Jews in Christ's day, you remember they thought they were real special because they were from Abraham's bloodline. Remember, they said, we have Abraham as our father. And so they thought it gave them brownie points with God because they were of Abraham's bloodline. And you remember what Jesus said? He said, you're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Can I tell you, that didn't go over real well, folks? You know, he said, you're of your, you know, we're of Abraham's bloodline. You're of your father, the devil. And I mean, that just didn't make Jesus, you know, some kind of popular person. But we see Paul's race, full-blooded Jew, Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's from noble stock, but yet he really is a wicked man. And I want to show you the second thing. Number two, let's look at the second part of his background. Number two, let's look at Paul's region. Paul's region. Though Paul was a pure-blooded Jew, surprisingly, church, the place that Paul called home was not a city in Israel, as somebody would expect. You may assume because of this Jewish blood and this noble Jewish heritage that Paul lived in Israel. He did not. In your handout, it says there, rather, it was Tarsus, a city located in the Roman province of Cilicia. Go over to Acts chapter 21, if you would. Acts chapter 21. And let's go down to verse 39. Acts 21, 39. Acts 21, 39. It says there, But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer or allow me to speak unto the people. I'll give you an idea here so you can kind of get your bearings on this thing. Look at the screen real quick, and I'm going to bring up a map. You know, just to kind of help you to see where we're at here, you got Jerusalem down here in Israel. Here's Damascus, and then here's Antioch of Syria, and then up here, you've got Tarsus, and we're going to see it's a seaport town. Now, go to the next map. This will give you an idea of a modern map of where it is. You know, you've got, it's actually Tarsus would be in the modern-day country of Turkey. You've got the nation of Syria, you've got Lebanon, you've got the West Bank, Israel. Here's Jordan. By the way, who do we know that's in Jordan? We need to pray for them, don't we? They're in the air right now. Why don't we do that right now? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you now through the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we lift up Brother Bill and Miss Joanne, Zachary, and Abigail and Josh. We just pray for their safety, Lord, as they are returning to the country of Jordan. We pray, Father, that they'll have safety. We just pray, God, that they will be comforted. I know that they're probably, they have mixed emotions. I know that they're very happy to go back and excited, but on the other hand, I know, Father, that they are going to miss everybody here. And I know that the kids are going to miss their friends. And I just pray you'll comfort them, encourage them, strengthen them. May your grace just be so sufficient for them. And I pray, Father, that as they're in the air right now, all of us will unite our hearts together to lift them up in prayer all throughout the night. And Father, we'll just remember them and that you will give them safety and then give them a very fruitful ministry there in Jordan. I pray they'll be able to accomplish all the goals that they've set to accomplish this next term. We love you. We thank you for what you're going to do in and through them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And by the way, is Cindy, are you here tonight? Cindy Dutel, are you here? I heard she was here. Did you say she was here? She is back. Okay, Cindy Dutel is back from her missions trip, so that's good news. She got back safely. But yeah, if you look at the map up here, you notice that Tarsus is up here in the modern-day country of Turkey. Now, that's Paul's hometown. So he's not from down here in Israel, even though he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Even though he's a full-blooded Jew, he's not from down here. He's from up here in the Roman province of Cilicia. Look with me at Acts 21:39 again. Go back to that verse, Acts 21:39. But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, and then notice, a citizen of no mean city. Now, what in the world is he talking about there? I almost said, what does that mean? I thought that might be a little silly to say that, but what does mean mean? Right. Does it, when he says that I'm of Tarsus, which is no mean city, does that mean they had all nice people living there? No. It means that Tarsus, if we go back to the map there, Tarsus, he's saying this city right here, it's no average, common, ordinary city. You say, well, why not? Well, right away, you can see there that it was a very important, significant, in your handout, seaport town that was a focus of trade. It was an important seaport town that was a focus of trade. It was a very prominent city. It was a very important city as far as business and trade was concerned. Not only that, Tarsus was a center for intellectual and religious activity. It competed with Athens and Alexandria as the leading learning centers of the day, in Paul's day. Look at the next thing in your handout. Tarsus was a city in good favor with the rulers in Rome. It was what we would call a free city. Remember, the Roman Empire was in full operational mode. Okay, so you got the Roman Empire that's ruling the world. What does it mean that it was a free city? What that means is this. In your handout, it says, this means that it had the privilege of self-government. Which, what did that mean? What that meant was, is that the citizens in Tarsus, that would result in Roman citizenship for them. Folks, that was huge. As a Roman citizen, you had certain rights that other people didn't have. So if you were a Roman citizen, that was a huge, huge deal. So even though Paul is a Jew, Paul could claim Roman citizenship. By the way, little nugget for you. Okay, you got the 12 apostles, and then you got how many tribes of Israel? 12 tribes. So you got 12 apostles for 12 tribes, right? Okay, the body of Christ, God raises up one man, not a group of 12 again. He raises up one man. He raises up the Apostle Paul, who said, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. So you've got one apostle, Paul, to the body of Christ. Well, how many bodies of Christ are there? One. And the Bible teaches that the body of Christ is composed of Jews and Gentiles, and we're brought together in how many bodies? One body. So you got one apostle representing one body, and he's Jew and Gentile in one body. He's a full-blooded Jew, and he's a Roman citizen in one body. And so what a perfect representative Paul is of the body of Christ, the one body, Jew and Gentile in one body, as a Jew and a Roman citizen in one body. What a great picture of that. And then you got, of course, the 12 who are representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's pretty amazing. Go over to Acts 22 real quick. Acts 22. And notice verse 25. Acts 22, 25. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a what? Paul said, I'm a Roman. He's a Jew, but he's also a Roman. Ain't that interesting? When you go through the book of Acts, which is a transitional book taking you from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and that ministry that was solely to Israel, Acts transitions you from Peter to Paul, from law to grace, from Israel to the church, and then what's the very first book after Roman, after Acts? I gave it away. Thanks, Dan. The next book after Acts is what? Romans. And Paul said, I'm a Jew, full-blooded Jew, and I'm a Roman. Look at it, verse 25. He says, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was what? Freeborn. He didn't have to purchase his Roman citizenship. He was freeborn. Why? Because he was born in Tarsus. And Tarsus, those in Tarsus would automatically, if you're born in Tarsus, you would be a Roman citizen, because Tarsus was a free city. It was granted the privilege of self-government. So Paul, his region, we see that this is important. Now in your handout, let me give you a statement there. It says, Paul was a citizen of a progressive, important city, yet he held no citizenship in heaven. You see, through Jesus Christ, later on in his life, does anybody remember what he said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20? He said, for our conversation, which means citizenship, he said, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was a citizen of two worlds. He was a citizen in the Roman Empire, but more importantly, after he believed on Christ, he became a citizen of heaven. How about you? Are you a citizen of heaven tonight? Boy, I hope so. If not, you can get that settled tonight. Let's look at the third thing there. Turn your handout over. Number three, let's look at Paul's raising. Okay? We saw his race and his region. As we look at Paul's background, so that you can get a better appreciation of this man who wrote 13 books to the body of Christ, I want you just to look at his raising. Now, let's go right back to our handout. The 12 apostles were unlearned, uneducated men. Acts 4:13 teaches us. Unlike Paul, who was very well educated. Okay? Because Paul was raised in Tarsus. Because he was raised in that city I showed you on the map. Paul had the opportunities of early education that were among the best in the Roman Empire at that time. Which explains why Paul, sometimes in his writings, would frequently include a familiarity with classical literature. Paul was a brilliant man, very well educated. Tarsus was described as the seat of science, equal or superior to Alexandria or Athens. Now, go over with me to Acts 22, verse 3. Notice that when Paul is older, he's going to be sent to Jerusalem. Remember, he's a full-blooded Jew, and he's going to be taught by a man named Gamaliel. Look with me at Acts 22, 3. Paul said, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, but notice, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, he's in Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. Who is Gamaliel? Gamaliel was, in a Jewish person's eyes, if you were educated by Gamaliel, that would be like the supreme religious education. It didn't get any higher. Gamaliel was a famous member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. He was a famous teacher of the law. Gamaliel was held in real high respect. In fact, flip back real quick to Acts 5, and let me show you this. Acts chapter 5. Gamaliel was held in very, very high respect. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 34. All right, it says, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named, there he is again, Gamaliel. And by the way, just so you know, they've got the disciples before them, and they're mad at them for preaching Christ. And the Israel's cut to the heart. They want to kill them. And so this guy named Gamaliel stands up. Okay, let's read on. a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do is touching these men. And then he goes on and gives the advice, you know, that, hey, if these guys, you know, verse 38, now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. You know, it's not going to amount to anything anyway if this is of man. But he said, if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. Well, that's pretty wise, isn't it? I mean, Gamaliel isn't a Christian. He's not a believer, but he's got some wisdom there, doesn't he? And so you can see how this man was held in really high respect. And based on his counsel and advice here, let him alone. If God's not in it, it's going to come to naught anyway, ultimately. And if God is in it, you're not going to be able to fight against it anyway. So he gives this advice, and they listen to him, you know. And look at verse 40. It says, and to him they agreed. And so they listened to this man. Well, Paul said, we read it back there in Acts 22 a minute ago. He said that he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. So, man, you can see how educated Paul was. In your handout, let me give you a couple statements there in your handout. It says his secular education was obtained in Tarsus, one of the world's best learning centers of the day. His secular education he got in Tarsus. Then number two there, it says his religious education was obtained in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. That was the best religious education you could get in those days. Go over to Acts 18 real quick. I'll show you something interesting here. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, and look at verse number 3. It says, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them. That's Priscilla and Aquila, a couple. He abode with them. He lived with them. And wrought. He worked. For by their occupation they were what? So in your handout it says he was also taught the practical trade of tent making. You say, why in the world would a guy with all that education learn a craft like that? Well, because Jewish boys were required to do that. Every Jewish boy, they would, no matter how much education they received, they were also taught a practical trade or a practical craft that would be a resource for them in time of need, something they could fall back on. But here's where I want to go with this. Let me ask you a question. Did it give Paul the answers to the most important questions in life, yes or no? No. In your handout it says, education failed miserably to give Paul the right answers to the most important questions in life. You understand that instead of pointing him to Christ, it drove him away from Christ. Instead of pointing him to Christ, it drove him away from Christ. Instead of honoring Christ, all the education he got, it taught him to hate Christ. What did Paul think about all this? Later on, after he got saved. Go with me to Philippians, and I believe we're going to leave Acts for the night. So just flip over to Philippians, and you can leave Acts. And flip over to the book Paul wrote to the Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians 3. He lists all these things in verses 4, 5, and 6. But now look at verse 7. Philippians 3, 7. But what things were gained to me? In other words, the things that I really was most proud of. Man, those accomplishments at the feet of Gamaliel, that education I got in Tarsus, all you know, the high standing he had in the religion of Judaism, all those things that were gained to me, he says, those I counted loss for Christ. In other words, I had to turn loose of all that self-righteousness, and I turned to Jesus Christ. And then verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And notice what he says about it all. And do count them but dung, that I may win who, church? Christ. Christ became his all in all. Education is not the answer to the problems in life. Jesus Christ is the answer. You know, you can be educated wrongly. I'll say that again. You can be educated wrongly. You know, and you hear people in the media and you hear politicians and so forth. And if we could just educate people better, they'll act better, right or wrong. No. You see, education imparts no power to do right. It imparts no power to believe right. And education imparts no power to live right. Paul said true wisdom, and he said true power is Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24. Let me give you the last point. We got time to hit it here. Number 4, I want us to look at Paul's religion. His religion. We saw his race, we saw his region, we saw his raising. Now let's look at his religion. Let me ask you a question, those of you who kind of know your Bible, and I know a lot of you know it very well. Paul's early life, was it characterized, was Paul's life before Christ, was it characterized by a disinterest and a hardness against religion? Nope. Paul was not an atheist. Okay, because he's out, you may have thought that. He's out there trying to jail Christians and slaughter Christians, and he's out there trying to, you know, be an enemy of Jesus Christ. So you may think in your mind he was some kind of atheist. Not at all. In fact, Paul was not even a casual religious person. You know what I mean by that? He wasn't a guy who, you know, a casual, some of you maybe were casual religious people before you got saved. In other words, you'd go to church maybe on Easter, and maybe go at Christmas, you know, and maybe go during a special event or whatever, you know. That wasn't Paul. In your handout there, it says he was completely consumed in the religion of Judaism. He was completely consumed. Since you're already in Philippians, we're going to go there, so let me just read this one to you. Galatians 1:14. The reference is in your handout, but let me just read it. Paul said, this is what he said, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." And listen to this. He said, "I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Paul was he was zealous about the religion of Judaism. Now look at Philippians 3, since you're already there, and I'm going to give you a couple things here. Look at verse 4. He's talking about, you know, how that his confidence is in Christ, but he said in verse 4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh," he's going to say, you know, if anybody could brag on their flesh, it's me. Because look, "if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Paul said, man, if it's all about fleshly brownie points, buddy, I can rack up the brownie points more than all of you. He says in verse 5, he said, "I was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." In other words, it wasn't that he's saying I was perfect, but he's saying when it came to keeping all the rules, he said, man, there was nobody that could point a finger at me and say I wasn't keeping the rules, you know. And so in your handout there, it says Paul was a Pharisee, as was his father. Now, a Pharisee was a religious leader in Judaism who believed in strict adherence to the law. So Paul would take that Mosaic law back there that we read, and I mean strict adherence. He was a Pharisee. He was a leader. Number 2, Paul was a morally pure man. When I say morally pure, you know, he kept the morals of the Ten Commandments. He kept the morals of the law. And then number three, Paul was zealous in his religion. Paul was zealous in his religion. Being from Tarsus, he would have been a member of the Cilician synagogue that's mentioned, that was in Jerusalem. It's mentioned in Acts 6:9. And so because he was a member of that Cilician synagogue in Jerusalem, that would have brought him in contact with Stephen. Remember, we started out this lesson with Stephen being stoned. He was a member of that Cilician synagogue in Jerusalem. That would bring him in contact with Stephen when Paul guarded the garments of those who stoned Stephen. Now, I want you to go back in your mind with me to that day. And here's this man being brutally murdered as he seeks to tell him about Christ. And here's this young man named Saul, and he's guarding the garments of the ones that are throwing the stones, and he is cheering them on. He's jeering. He is saying, yeah, get him. Nobody could have ever imagined that day, as they glanced over at that young man, that young man guarding the garments of those stoners would become a greater advocate of the gospel of Christ than the man being stoned. Folks, that is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Aren't you glad nobody's beyond saving? In your handout, it says, Paul is an example of the fact that Christless religion is not the answer to man's needs. There is so much religion out in the world, folks, but very little of it exalts Christ. One night I was with my wife a few years ago. We were doing some channel surfing of the religious networks. And I'm going to tell you something. Anyone who's lost doesn't know Christ, and they're channel surfing the religious networks, they're going to leave that TV as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. One channel, there was a priest, and he's in this big priestly garment, and he's reading a prayer like a robot over some water. Then I flip the channel, and there's people just rolling around, foaming at the mouth. Then I turn another channel, and there's rock music and this rock band going, and people are dancing around like it's a disco club. Then I flip it to another channel, and you got some guy on there, man, this slick-looking dude, and he's telling people, if you send a vow of tithe to us today, send a vow of tithe of $500, I promise you, you're going to get $5,000 pay raise at work. And you know, this vow of tithe, that's not in the Bible. It's just some gimmick this guy made up to try to get people to give. And he says, if you send us a vow of tithe of $500, you know, then God's going to give you a $5,000 pay raise at work. You know, and it's just religious gimmickry is all that is. And you know, you go through that stuff, and you know what you quickly learn? You quickly learn there's a lot of religion out there in the world, and the world doesn't mind religion as long as you leave Jesus Christ out of it. But there is very, very few people, churches, whatever you want to say, there are very few that are just lifting up and exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. In your handout, I'll give you the last statement. And boy, I tell you, this summarizes it right here. A person can be very religious yet be as lost as the most non-religious person in the world if his religion leaves out Jesus Christ as the only redeemer of mankind. Let me ask you a question. Did Paul's religion impress Jesus Christ? No. Hey, look up here. When Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he smote Paul to the ground and he said, Paul, why are you kicking against the pricks? He did not say, man, your religious zeal impresses me, and now I think you're worthy enough for me to save you. He smote Paul to the ground, humbled him, and said, dude, you are kicking against the pricks. You are rebelling against me. Paul's religion did not impress Christ. The question is this. The question is not, are you religious? The question is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? Is He your personal Savior? Man, I hope this helped you tonight. I hope that you've caught a good glimpse into the background of Paul. I hope you've got a better appreciation of this man than you had before you came tonight. I hope it was as helpful to you, okay? So next week, we'll kind of continue this, and I hope you'll be back, all right? Thank you for coming tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, it's so neat the way you've put in this information here about the background of Paul as he just kind of seems to burst on the scene in Acts 9. But Lord, as we cross-reference Scripture with Scripture and as we study, we begin learning all these things about Paul's background, where he was from and his heritage. And we begin learning about, Father, his religion and all these things. And Lord, it's such an exciting thing to see what you did with this man. And Lord, we pray that tonight, if there's anybody here who maybe they're like Paul, religious, but they've never been saved, they've never accepted Christ. Lord, the great deception of religion is that it makes us self-righteous so that we don't see our need of Christ. And Lord, we have to, like Paul, you kind of got to knock us down and help us to see how much we need Jesus. And Lord, I remember that day when I just had to humble myself after having been in church and gone through confirmation classes and been baptized, and yet you had to humble me to see that I was a sinner and that I needed salvation. And I thank you for that day that I recognized that. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that needs salvation, that they'll recognize that need and they'll come to Christ. Recognize Him as the only answer to the sin problem that we all have. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.